Amen. Well, it is a real joy to be here with you at Mount Zion Church. Amen. As I look around, it's good to see your faces, faces I've known for a long time. And Suzette was here for many years. It's good to bring her back. Amen. And we thank you so much for all of your love, all of your support, all of your care, and which you show in so many different ways. We feel your presence with us all the time, even though we're many thousands of miles apart. We sense you with us. And I know Suzette will be sharing this evening. I'm sure she'll have some thoughts that she wants to share as well with you. But we just thank you so much and your engagement on the mission field, not only to us, but to many others. And I also see those who have been visiting us in the last year. The Rebecca's here, and Denise, our nieces, came out to see us last year. So you've been sending people to us, and that's good too. We like that. Nice to visit, and they can be exposed to what God is doing in Burkina Faso. Amen. And so it's a real joy to be here with you this evening. I'm so thankful for the word that the Lord has already spoken to us during our time together. And we just want to consider, open up the word of God now and look and see what he has for us. Let us pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new to us this morning and every morning. We thank you for your goodness to draw us together, Lord, to worship you. We thank you for your word, Lord, which is eternal and everlasting. You are the word. Lord, would you just open up our hearts now to receive that which you have for us and be blessed in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I would like to consider together the five warnings that we see in the book of Hebrews, the five warnings. And in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul is establishing for the Hebrew believers the superiority of Christ in everything. So he's writing to Jews who have become Christians, we could say, and he is looking at them, and he sees what they need. He's a Jew that's become a Christian, a believer in Christ, received Jesus as his Messiah. And he knows the things that he struggled with and things that he had to come to grips with, and he's seeing it in them too. And so he wrote this epistle to help them, to strengthen them, to show them truly that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he's truly superior to everything they've known as a Jew, which is valid and is still there. But Jesus surpasses it all. And that's what Paul is doing here. He declares him to be greater than the prophets, the angels, than Aaron, than Moses. States that his blood is superior to the blood of animals. Shows the testimony of faith. Talks about the new and living way. And he also talks to them about the life in the holy place, just to mention a few. It's a wonderful book, and I teach it in Africa, and I love to teach it. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible, and I'm so thankful that the Lord put it on my heart for you this morning. Amen. It's always a joy to study in the book of Hebrews. And in the midst of all of this, Paul gives to these Hebrew believers five warnings, and that's what we want to consider this morning, the five warnings to the Hebrews. First of all, I'd like to consider the importance of a warning. Now, if there was a fire somewhere in the building, are we just going to let it burn until it burns itself out and not say anything? Or is somebody going to raise an alarm? Is somebody going to start warning us that there's a fire nearby at hand that we have to take care of, at least get out of the way of it, if not help put it out? Of course, there's going to be a warning. If there isn't, something is wrong with us. Somebody's going to shout, "Fire!" And we're all going to take off, aren't we? There are many kinds of warnings. You know, I used to be in the Navy, and aboard ships, aboard submarines, we had all kinds of warnings, alarms, and things that would go off to let us know something was going on. But God also warns us because he loves us and because he cares for us. His word is filled with warnings to us, many, many warnings. He sees the danger coming and wants us to be able to avoid it. You know, and so often we want God to remove the danger and let us just keep going the way we were going. But God doesn't do it that way. He warns us, and then he's expecting us to change, to make a course correction, to adapt, to adjust to what we need to do to avoid that which God is showing us. He counsels us to warn others as well. And there's awesome judgment on those who don't when God has spoken. And if we could turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. In the King James, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. There's a whole vein of that here in these verses. I just want to look at these two. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. So we can see that giving a warning could be very important even to us, to warn someone and say, look out. There's danger ahead. There's something coming. If you don't change now, if you don't take another course, if you don't find out what's going on here, you're going to be in real trouble. Here in Ezekiel, it says if he dies as a result of that stumbling block that's been placed there, you know, he will die in his sin. He will go to hell, but I will require his blood of you if you have not warned him. If you have not warned him. It's so important. And Paul wanted to encourage these believers to continue running the race and not give up. He saw areas of neglect and wrote the epistle of Hebrews to bring correction, encouragement, and set that vision of Zion ever before them. That was his desire, what he wanted to do. And so we want to briefly consider these warnings and glean from them truths that will help us run our race and be victorious. Amen? That is what the Word of God has been given to do. So let's look at the first warning, which we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we would entitle that, Take Heed to What God Is Saying. Take heed to what God is saying. And reading in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 in the King James, Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You know, Paul here is encouraging the Hebrews, warning the Hebrews to hold on to what they have received. They have got something. It's already been imparted to them. And he is saying, hold on to that. Don't let it go. Hang on. And in this word slip, there is the thought of a ship slipping its mooring at a dock and then drifting away. And I think we've all seen, you know, boats tied up at a dock. You know, it could be a large ship, but usually it's a small boat that we see. I know in Burkina Faso, we have a reservoir not far from our home. And they're fishing in that every day. We have to drive by that almost every day. And they're out there fishing in these leaky, awkward little boats. They're doing that cast net, you know, they cast nets for fish. And when they put those boats up for the night, they just kind of push them up against the bank. And they leave them like that. There is no attempt even to tie them up or do anything like that. And when they come back in the morning, they could find that little boat anywhere. And if it rains during the night, they could find it quite a ways away. But it doesn't seem to bother them. They always find them, you know, unless it sinks. That's a little more challenging. But, you know, if you tie up a boat at a dock, there's a cleat there that you wrap the rope around. And if you do it nice and tight and a few times, your boat's going to be there. But if you just do it really haphazardly, and you maybe loop it over once, or you do it loosely, you might come back and find out that your boat has, over the night, you know, with the movement of the current or the tide or the wind, it has worked on that boat, and it's moved back and forth and tugged on that rope, and it's gone, it's gotten loosed. And that little boat or large boat can slip away. And, you know, there is that thought of a gradual slipping. It's not fast, it's not rapid, it's not explosive, but it just kind of happens over time as the wind and the waves work on that boat and tug at that rope. Suddenly, it's free. It's free. And it just floats off. And it goes wherever the wind and the tide or the current would take it. And there's that thought that we have received and we want to hold on tight. We don't want anything slipping away gradually. And it doesn't happen fast. And that's what Paul is saying to the Hebrews. Hold on. Don't let it slip away. Don't let it gradually go. But every day, be careful. Be careful. Make sure you're rooted in. Make sure you're tied up and that you're held fast. You know, there's that thought of thoughts. We have to be careful with our thoughts and not let things gradually come into us, bit by bit, drop by drop, word by word, that would cause us to slip. We need to govern our thoughts closely and not let them loosen us. And as we would say in the French, dégage us from something. You know, we want to hang on to it and make sure that it is sure. A slight loosening can become a shipwreck on the rocks of deep sin if we do not pay attention. In verse 2, Paul uses the children of Israel as an example of the necessity to obey the word of God. And he does that throughout these warnings, as he does frequently in his epistles. He frequently goes back to the children of Israel as an example to us of what we don't want to do. They disobeyed and they were judged. You know, everybody from 20 years old and above that went out into the wilderness from Egypt perished. You know, it was interesting, during the convention, we were talking about how their clothes didn't wear out. You know, for 20 years. It's amazing. 40 years. Shoes, clothes didn't wear out. But they wore out. You know, I was thinking about that. The clothes were all right, but they were the ones that were wearing out because they were disobedient, because they let it slip. The things that they had seen, the things that had happened, they wore out. They fell in the wilderness. But you know, now Paul is saying it's even more serious because the word is spoken by Christ. The word has been spoken by his apostles who heard it from him. And if the children of Israel were judged, how much more can we expect to be judged now if we do not abide and take care of what God has declared to us? It came from he himself. And the Father and the Holy Spirit were involved by giving signs and wonders and miracles and gifts to back up this word which was being declared by Christ, which was being declared by the apostles who walked with him and saw the reality of it. We must take heed and guard, watch over and keep those precious things that God has spoken to us. You know, gifts of salvation, gifts of faith, gifts of grace. His precious word quickened unto us at many times. You know, when we're in those valleys, as we've heard, his word comes and God gives grace. He gives faith to carry us through. And we need to hold on to those things so that when we're in trouble, when we are in that place where we're crying out to God, we hold these things fast and they will work in our hearts and in our lives. Well, we want to consider the second warning now, which is entitled, Do Not Come Short of God's Rest. Do not come short of God's rest. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. So it covers quite a bit. We won't look at it all, but we'll read here in the English Standard Version, Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness. So we're back to the children of Israel, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter into my rest. So here is this second warning. And the exhortation is not to come up short of God's rest. He had a rest for the children of Israel. He's got a rest for each and every one of us. He has a purpose for every one of us. And God does not want us to come up short. And he will move heaven and earth, literally, to make sure that we don't, if we keep our hearts right, if we do not allow these things to cause us to come up short, which can enter into our hearts. It's a long warning again, so we'll just consider the first part of it. But Paul mentions hardening your heart, not to harden your heart. And it's repeated four times in this warning, so it's important, as you know, here at Mount Zion Church, when God repeats his word several times, there's an emphasis on it. So God doesn't want us to have hard hearts. We have to be so careful to keep our hearts pliable, you know, before the Lord. How we respond in life's trials and difficulties, as Pastor Karam spoke about during convention, you know, that we have to be very careful how we respond when it's difficult, because those are the times when we can respond quickly and say something very foolish, say something very ill-advised like Moses did, and it has real consequences. You can cut your life in two with just an outburst and find yourself on another path or going in a different direction. We have to be so careful. Because it's so easy to become hard and offended, certainly with others, but even God himself. And devoted Christians can suddenly find themselves blaming God, criticizing God, accusing him for their situation. And you can feel you have a right to do that. And again, Paul is using the children of Israel to illustrate this warning. Instead of 2 years, 40 years. Because they just didn't get it right when they had to. You know, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they were supposed to be ready to go in, and they weren't. And they said so. They believed the unbelief, and they went that route, and they were not ready to enter in. And a 2-year journey became a 40-year journey in the wilderness. And when we meditate upon that, you know, you think of the length of a year, 40 years. I mean, several of us in here this morning, you haven't lived 40 years yet, you know. Then some of us have lived a few more than 40 years. But you still get that sense of a long time, that they were in the wilderness, that they had to wander around doing something that should have taken a much shorter period of time. Because they came up short when they needed to be filled with faith and be believing. We all have our wilderness, you know, whatever that might be. You know, the Lord has each of us in a place, and he's dealing with us. And we want to make sure that in those trials, in those difficulties, that we're responding rightly so that we can come in to what God has for us, that rest, that place that he has prepared. You know, you think about it, all that they had seen, all that they had witnessed, powerful miracles. I mean, the Red Sea parted, you know, all the firstborn in Egypt except theirs killed in one night. I mean, you go on and on and on. What they saw and the division, the difference that God made between them and in Egypt is quite something. And yet at the first sign of a little difficulty out in the wilderness, it's all God's fault. You know, it's incredible that that was their intention in their heart. And they must not have even known it. They had no thankfulness whatsoever for what God had done for them. And obviously they thought they had a reason to it. And that is what God is warning the Hebrews about. We must be so careful. And of course we'll say nowadays that, well, if I was there, you know, I wouldn't be like that. That wouldn't be my attitude. But I remember hearing a pastor one time talking about taking a trip to Israel, and part of this trip was taking a bus tour of the Sinai. And so they're in this tour bus, which has air conditioning in it, and it's rather warm outside because it is the desert. And they're in this bus, and suddenly the air conditioning breaks down. And unfortunately, it's one of these new buses. You can't open the windows either. So with no air conditioning, it gets hot. It gets very hot, and suddenly all these pious Christians who are on this lovely tour of the Holy Land in the Sinai Desert, following in the footsteps of the Exodus, find themselves grumbling and complaining and doing what they thought they would never do. And they realized that they had to get their hearts right, amen? Because for the children of Israel, their hearts were the problem. Their hearts were the problem. We have the word associated with hearts here, astray. And the word astray, don't let your heart go astray. That is, don't let your heart be deceitful. Don't let your heart err. Don't let your heart wander or get out of the way. A hard heart can receive no understanding. It can't receive from God what we need to. Israel knew the truth, but they couldn't walk in it. They wouldn't walk in it. They wouldn't walk in it. And the result was that we see in verse 10 here, they knew not God's ways. They knew not God's ways. We can see the miracles of God, but do we know him and his ways? Israel was acquainted with God, but Moses knew God. Israel was acquainted with God. They'd seen much, but Moses knew God. And God wanted to bring them into the promised land, their rest. It took 400 years for them to do that. And it finally took David, you know, to bring them in. But God wants to bring us to rest, too. Each and every one of us. He has a place of rest. That place where we yield to him and we let him have his way in our lives. Where we let him take the wheel and say, Lord, you take me where you want to. And we cease from our own ideas. We cease from what we want to do. And we let God show us what he wants us to do. And we can rest in that. And we're not agitated. We're not nervous. Satan wants to take our rest. He wants to upset us. He wants to cause us to worry. I heard a pastor say one time, why pray when you can worry? Well, we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to pray and not worry. That's a good illustration of not resting. You know, generations later, David finally brought them in. Well, we'll consider the third warning now. Beware of slothfulness and apostasy. Beware of slothfulness. And as soon as you hear the word slothful, right away, you kind of get an image, don't you? Somebody that's kind of all disheveled and, you know, kind of slinking along. Slothful and apostate. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6 and verse 20. It's another long warning, so we won't consider the full all of it for time's sake. Don't want to keep you in here like we would in Africa. You're welcome. I can appreciate it myself. Pastor Stephen, too, in Ghana, they're long preaching there. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, King James. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, Paul is warning the Hebrews about their slowness to understand. And he uses this thought of dull of hearing, dull of hearing. And again, that presents an image to us, you know, of just a dullness, an inability to hear. You know, there's the thought here of sluggish, lazy, stupid, or slothful, according to my Strong's Concordance. They threw in stupid as well. And it's interesting that slothful and apostasy are joined. You know, that they are together, that being dull can lead to apostasy. So suddenly it's not just, you know, like that scene of the sloths in that movie, what is it, Zootopia. I've only ever seen the sloth scene, but, you know, that's, you know, that animated show that shows you, you know, those sloths. But if we are slow, if we are dull, we can be apostate. We can slip into apostasy. Now suddenly it becomes a little bit more serious. It's not a cute animated movie anymore. You know, we want to be sharp. We want to be quick. We want to be that two-edged sword of the word that works mightily in our lives. The Hebrews at this time should have been teaching, Paul said, yet they still needed to be taught. You know, their calling, what God had for them, they weren't with it yet because they were dull of hearing. Churches should be centers where people are taught right doctrine so that they in turn might teach others the same thing. And Pastor Bailey shared that, how that when he went to Cameroon to visit with Pastor Werner and Sister Helga Knorr there many, many years ago. They, of course, were a couple that Pastor Bailey had taught in Switzerland. And when he was there and saw the work and saw the Bible school, he said, Werner, what are you teaching them? And Werner said, the same thing you taught us. And Pastor Bailey said, that really put a new fear of God in his life, that he be teaching right things, because he saw very clearly that that was being reproduced many times in all of these new believers, new pastors that were being raised up in Cameroon. And that's what God wants to do here at Mount Zion Church. And that's what he is doing. He is filling you with right doctrine so that you can go out and you could pass it along to others by your testimony, by your walk, by teaching and life groups and other things that you're doing, you know, that you might pass along that right doctrine. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And strong meat here speaks of the word, the deep truths of the word of God, and having discernment, such as understanding in the end times. You know, we want to understand the deep truths of God so that we can teach them and lead others into that same understanding. You know, the man of sin will come and the church must be prepared. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You don't have to go there, but you can note it in your notes. But you know, there's so many churches that don't have an understanding of that, of the deeper truths of the Word of God. They're just dealing with that veneer, that surface understanding of things, which is, it's good, but we need to mine a bit deeper. We need to go down a bit deeper, quite a bit deeper, And the end times and understanding of the end times is one of those places. And we see so many churches, especially in Africa, that just do not want to go there because they don't understand it. They don't understand it. But the excuse they give is they say, well, you know, things like the Lord said that he's not returning until every creature has heard the gospel. So we're concentrating on that now. And once every creature has heard, then we'll teach about the end times. Well, they're never going to get around to it. And the problem is that their people won't understand how they are to walk when the end times come. That is the real necessity of teaching the deeper things. One of the keys to avoiding apostasy is to have discernment granted by God. We see in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 in the English Standard Version, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Verse 18, "Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not." Now we want to be those who fear the Lord and walk with those who fear the Lord as well. And then in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, Paul finishes this warning with this thought. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we don't want to get into Melchizedek this morning, but you know, Paul gives this wonderful assurance. Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly temple, in the heavenly tabernacle. He is there. And here on earth, we can have an anchor inside the Holy of Holies that will hold us steady. You know, the thought of an anchor is holding a ship or a boat steady on something that is very unsteady. You know, you can't use traditional brakes to stop a ship on the water. You have to have something else. And so you drop an anchor that's attached to a chain that goes down to something that is solid. Terra firma. You know, it gets a hold of the rock and the sand that's on the bottom and digs in. And once it's locked in, then that ship is going to stop and it's going to remain there in that place. And so we in life are in a situation that can sometimes be very unstable. And in those times, we need to have that anchor, you know, within the veil in the Holy of Holies, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is there, and he will hold us. And that thought of that anchor within the Holy of Holies, where Jesus is, that is our destination. Amen. That is where we're going. So there's almost that thought of, you can take that chain and just do this and follow it right on in to the Holy of Holies, and it'll take you right on in, because that's where the Lord is, and he is the anchor. Well, the fourth warning is titled "The Perils of Willful Sin and Turning Back" in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. And we'll read 26 and 27 again in the English Standard Version. "For if we go on sinning, deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Now, we understand that God has two sides, that there is his side of great love, and there is also the side of him that is judgment, that must judge. And in the Word of God, we see those who have been judged, like Esau, like Saul, like Judas. And then we see others that were shown mercy, like David and Peter. And so we see that in the Word of God. Opportunity was given, and what did they do with it? Well, for Saul, Esau, and Judas, they refused to walk in the revealed truth that they had of God in their day and their age. They had what they needed to obey God. We can be assured of that. They had received revelation from God enough that they could obey God in the time of their testing. They could, but they chose not to. And you know, there's a difference between a premeditated sin, like we see with Judas and Saul, Esau, and the sin of weakness and fear, like we see in David and in Peter. It's different. But we don't want to say, oh, well, you know, I'm in the David-Peter category, so I can keep on doing my sinning out of fear and whatever else it might be. No, we want to meet God in that, and we want correction to come in, and we want God's judgment to be there enough to correct us, amen, and bring us so that we're not walking in that fear anymore. We have victory over it, and it's not a sin in our lives anymore. But there is a difference. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." You know, these warnings were given by the Lord and the apostles to us. So it's very serious. You know, it's coming from them. They understand. You know, Pastor Bailey used to say that those who had known the Lord and went off into deep sin again rarely got back. That they rarely got back. It was just the grace of God, you know, that would bring them back. Just His mercy. And we want to be very careful, especially of doctrine that teaches, you know, once saved, always saved. You just have to be saved one time, and then you can do whatever you want to do. You're saved. You can live for the devil for the rest of your life. You're saved, and you're going to go to heaven at the end. You're not going to go to heaven. We're not going to go to heaven if that is our attitude, because Paul said we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It is something we work on every day. You know, Paul says that he keeps his body under, lest after I have preached to others, I myself am a castaway. He had that understanding that every day he had to maintain his walk with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You know, we're encouraged to persevere as Abraham did, which is really the verses that follow this. It talks about how Abraham was one who persevered. There's always that danger of backsliding. No matter how far along we are, no matter how mature in the Lord we are, there's always that danger. And we need to cry out to the Lord, cry out to Him, continue to be faithful. Well, let us consider the fifth warning now. Beware of sin and rejection of Jesus. Beware of sin and rejection of Jesus, which is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 29. And we won't read them all. We'll start with verse 14 in the English Standard Version. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And we understand that the peace of God in our lives can be an umpire, you know, that controls us, that helps us to know if we're in touch with God and doing what He wants. We want that peace in our lives, peace of God and peace with God. We want to have that in our hearts. And then there's that thought of holiness, you know, given by God. God gives us holiness. He causes us to walk in holiness. And we hear about holiness in Zion a lot. That's because it's important. It's very important. You know, so often we read Hebrews 12, 14, "For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And you kind of go, no one? I mean, if I'm not holy, I'm not going to see the Lord, even if I'm a good Christian and do this, that, and the other, but I'm not what I consider holy, then I'm not going to see the Lord? Well, that's what the Word says here. That's what the Word says. You will not see the Lord. And of course, we understand that heaven is a very big place. Heaven is a large place. And we can be in heaven and be very far removed from the Lord. We can be in heaven and be far removed from Him. Maybe not even see Him. You know, so we don't just want to let it go at that and live carelessly and allow sin and allow even rejection of the Lord and what He has for us, because it can cause us to not walk in holiness and We want to be as close to Jesus as we can. Amen. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I desire. And I know you do too. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And you have heard this here before in Mount Zion Church, of the need not to become bitter, that we not allow bitterness to take hold in our lives, in our hearts. And of course, the key is to receive grace. When we're faced with situations where bitterness wants to come in, we need to receive God's grace to have victory and to do what He wants us to do and not what our little soul wants us to do. It's so important. Grace is the key. You know, we've all heard that little saying, misery loves company, doesn't it? And people are bitter and they walk around and they try and get everybody else involved in their bitterness and their misery. And we don't want to be like that. And we don't want to be sucked in to anything like that either. We don't want to be entrapped by somebody else's bitterness when they come around to have their pity party with us. We don't want to respond to that. We need to say, you need to get your heart right. You need to meet with the Lord. You need to receive the grace of God. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You know, we've come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. And again, we know the teaching of the journey of Israel. There are the two mountains, and they are different, but we really need to know that. Mount Sinai is important, and we need to pass Mount Sinai. We need the truths that are represented in Mount Sinai, but we have to always understand that we are moving on to Mount Zion, and it's different. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? We see that in Psalm 24 and Psalm 15. It's so important that we have that pure heart and those clean hands that we might come fully unto Zion. Verse 25, see that ye do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape, when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape if we neglect him who warns from heaven. And again, it's that thought. It's not just a man speaking. It is God speaking. And we need to hear him and we need to obey him. You know, the children of Israel perished because they didn't obey words spoken by a man. Yes, they came from God, but they were announced by a man. Well, God himself now has stood on the earth and has announced his gospel himself and given it unto his apostles and given it unto us. And we need to take that very, very seriously. There needs to be a holy fear in our hearts. Again, we'll finish up this warning with verses 28 and 29 in the English Standard Version. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, our works will be tried by fire. Everything that we've done for the Lord, everything that we've allowed God to do in us will be tried by fire. Everything that God has done, by us or through us, in us, all that will be tried by fire. And what he has initiated, we understand, will survive the fire. And those things that we've done in our own will, even if it's with good intention, will be consumed by the fire. And we want to be those who are acceptable. That would be pleasing, you know, here in the Greek. It is the thought of pleasing. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. We want our worship to be pleasing to the Lord. And there's, you know, the worship in spirit and in truth. But we want to be pleasing unto him. And we want to reverence him and consider him in all of our ways and know his ways and walk in them. Well, God has spoken these warnings through Paul to change our attitude towards God himself. He wants the Hebrews to get their hearts right. He spoke that to them through Paul, and he speaks it to us in the book of Hebrews now in the church age. It is very serious. The Hebrews had gotten lax in their faith and were in danger of missing their reward, their calling, and some even their salvation. And so Paul saw this, and he, you know, from the Lord, warned them. And he was faithful to warn them, even as we saw earlier. We have that first warning. Take heed to what God is saying. Do not let the precious things that God has given you slip away. Listen to his voice and obey him. The second warning, do not come short of God's rest. You know, Paul, using the children of Israel, is warning us about the fact that we cannot enter into our rest like the children of Israel, and that we don't want to be like that, that God has a rest that he wants to bring us into. And we want to be those who pray and don't worry. We want to be those who are ready to pray and not worry, that we might fully enter into the rest that God has for each and every one of us. The third warning, beware of slothfulness and apostasy. You know, we don't want to be sluggish. We don't want to be lazy when it comes to what God wants us to do with his word. There's that danger if we allow ourselves to be sluggish, become sluggish, to become tired, to become not sharp and quick with his word. Apostasy can creep in and can take us off. And we want to be very careful of that, that danger of being deceived by it. Walk with those who are pursuing Christ with the whole heart and be kept from false doctrine and come into the Holy of Holies with Christ. The fourth warning, the perils of willful sin and turning back. And we have Esau, we have Saul, we have Judas as examples of those who not to follow. May the Lord keep us from willful sinning, and we don't want to end up turning back. We don't want to end up backslidden, but we want to be those who had the victory and go on into all that Christ has for us. And the fifth warning, beware of sin and rejection of Jesus. Again, Paul using the children of Israel as an example, as he did so frequently. You know, we want to not be those who sin through unbelief and reject the glory of God, who is inviting us to come up to Mount Zion with him. And that's really what this is all about. We want to come to where Christ is leading us. We want to come to where Christ is. That's why Paul was warning the Hebrews, because Jesus gave his life for that, not just solely for salvation, not just for grace and for faith and for healing or whatever else it might be for us to have. Jesus gave his life so that we could come into the fullness of all that he has for us, so that we could come and be with him where he is at for all eternity. Amen. That's what he's given us. And Paul was warning the Hebrews. He was saying, you're letting some of these things go, and you need to have this correction so that you can come into everything that Jesus has for us. And the Lord spoke to us today about, you know, the valleys, and that in the valleys, the Lord can speak to us. In the valleys, the Lord can do a deep work to bring us to where he is. Amen. So we want to heed his word and let him work in us. And if we see areas where we need correction, the Holy Spirit will quicken to us, and he will give us a program that will bring us in to what God has for us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness today. Lord, we thank you for Mount Zion Church, and Lord, for all you've done here, all you're doing. Lord, we pray now that your word would be quickened to us. Lord, if there are any areas where we need to receive from these warnings, where we need to make a course correction, an adjustment in our walk with you, if we are letting things slip, if we are being slack, Lord, if we are allowing sin, Lord, to come in, to creep in, and cause us to reject the fullness of your truth. Lord, if there is any area where we are lacking and you see it, Lord, if there's anywhere we are willfully sinning, Lord Jesus, touch us, speak to us, be merciful unto us, Lord, we pray, and keep us on the straight and narrow, Lord, that we would walk in that path that leads to you. Lord, that we would come up to Mount Zion. Lord, that we would be where you are, be with you for all eternity. Lord, put that vision in our hearts now, we pray again, afresh and anew. Lord, that we might bless you. Lord, that we might glory in you and give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Thank you again. We're enjoying our time with you and looking forward to what Suzette has to share tonight as well.